Thank you, Joseph.
Paul begins that passage that was read for you as a prisoner of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? Not many times do we take advice from a prisoner. But that's what the Apostle Paul is going to tell you. And throughout this sermon, there are going to be times when I'm going to say to you, say with me, his ways are not our ways. The Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to communicate. And he does so by saying, as a prisoner. You know, the first thing the Apostle Paul says, that if you want to see the world changed, if you want to see the power of God at work, the resurrection power, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, if you want that to be at work in your life, then this is how the power of God comes to us. This is what needs to be embraced. The first thing the Apostle Paul says, if you want to see the power of God at work in your life, be completely humble. What he means by that is, no status, no privilege. We've heard lots about us having privilege. We're to reject all privilege, all status, anything that would give us an advantage over someone else. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God, or Christ, did not think equality with God was something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death, death on the cross. If Christ rejected all privilege, if he rejected all status or all that he could claim in order for God's purposes, his grace and mercy and love to be seen, then if we're to have the power of the gospel working through us, we must also be completely humble. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So the Apostle Paul, while sitting in prison, can tell you, I am here because this is where God has put me. Now, I don't know a whole lot about white privilege, but I do know about pastoral privilege. As a pastor, I had 4 children who were brilliant. They seemed to win all of the Sunday school games. They seemed to have been put to the head of the class. I was told by Sunday school teachers what a joy it was to have them in Sunday school. And then I left West Falmouth Baptist Church and became executive minister, where I still am a member of the church as nothing but a glorified layman. My kids weren't as bright. They didn't seem to win as many contests. Nobody said what a joy they were to have in Sunday school. But I'm a pastor. Oh, really? And that and 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee, maybe. It's not about privilege. I have a friend whose name is Paul Keller, and every time Paul Keller and I would talk, and we would talk about things, he would remind me, Al, it's not the title, it's the testimony. Power of God at work in you. I don't care who you think you are. Who you are is someone who has been saved, a sinner saved by grace. And you're to live your life out of that reality. Be completely humble. Without privilege, without status. Allow the power of God to work through you. How that translates into everyday life is, I need to listen, and I need to learn. So quickly, you want to pull out your education. Hey, I went to Bible school. I was a Bible and religion major. I went to seminary. I know. You don't know half of what the saints who've lived with Christ know. And if it wasn't for the early deacons in my ministry, people like Bill Walters, who was the deacon of the First Baptist Church of Peabody, I probably would have never made it. Because of his gentleness and his concern and his love for me, he poured the gospel into my life. Bill never graduated high school. Doesn't matter. It's not about title. It's about testimony. The power of God is able to use anyone who puts their trust in Him at any time to do whatever He wants. It's not you. It's the power of God working through you. And to make yourself available, you try to get rid of anything that would be able to stand in the way. And what stands in the way are times our privilege. What stands in the way at status. Sometimes what stands in the way is education. Sometimes what stands in the way, well, I've come to you as that person from away. Do you understand? Not if you have been born a Mainer, you don't understand. But if you haven't been, Howard Hurd was a member of the West Falmouth Baptist Church. Howard was 92 when I met him. Howard, I said to him, "So Howard, you're a Mainer." He said, "No." I said, "No." I said, "You've lived in Maine your whole life." He said, "That's not true." He said, "My parents carried me here when I was 6 months old. So I'm not from Maine, I'm from New Hampshire." Boy, Mainers can carry that privilege. If my cats had kittens in the oven, we wouldn't call them biscuits. I've heard them. I know them. And you know what? I've grown to love you folks in spite of those things, because you haven't let them affect the relationship. You've loved me in spite of being from away. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't let those things get in the way. Keep them out of it. Deal with people as Christ dealt with them. His love and grace is to whosoever will. Doesn't matter all of those other things. It only matters that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Be completely gentle or kind. Did you hear that word? Be kind. All you have to do is go down Hannaford's the wrong way. And I fall all over my... I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to come down this way. I didn't see the arrow. I even back... rather than turn around. Be completely kind. As a student of the Welsh Revivals, that's part of my heritage is Wales, and to go back and look at those things, when the Mainers finally came to faith, they knew they came to faith when the mules wouldn't perform the work in the mines, because they didn't understand the language which was being used. Prior to Jesus Christ, they called them everything they could under the sun and beat them to move. After conversion, "Come on, Boyo, try again." And the mule was wondering, "What are you talking about? Who is Boyo? You used to call me..." "You don't call me that now." They said the police departments went out of business because there were no crimes. People stayed home, they went to church, they went to work, they loved each other. It just dried up, except for one town. It had four officers that they kept on the force. And the newspaper reporter wanted to know why you kept four officers. There must be crime here. He said, "No." "Well, then what do you do?" He said, "Well, the churches, they kind of invite us in because we're a good quartet." Kindness. To be able to say please and thank you. To not allow rage of the COVID or the circumstances we find ourselves in. To wear a mask. To be able to say to folks, "I'm concerned about you. How are you doing?" To be able to share at that level. To go out of our way just to make sure that somebody is cared for. This is the power of the gospel that is at work in us. This is the power of the resurrection. What does it look like? What does this power of the resurrection look like? When somebody is yelling at you and you have the strength to say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Are you okay? That takes power. Takes strength that doesn't come from within, because you know what the answer would be if it was resting on you. Who are you to tell me? You know, that's not the way of Christ. To be completely gentle, to be humble, to be kind. That's the way of the cross. To bear. Paul says to be completely patient. You having a hard one with that? Mm-hmm. I am. I want things yesterday. I want this COVID stuff so far behind us. I get impatient with people who want to blame God for this situation. I wonder what we did to cause God to do this. Folks, God didn't do this. Somebody in the lab let it go. We make stupid mistakes that have consequences on others. And when I like to get a hold of the guy that let it go, I know I've done enough stupid things in my own life to cause somebody else heartache. That's the consequences that come. Don't you realize God is our only hope in the midst of this? That by His grace, it will not be as ravenous as it once was, or it was could be. As we pray and ask God to bring it to a solution, we're also at the same time asking God for it to accomplish good things. What was meant for evil, let it accomplish good things. And so as we are being patient, we're learning that God doesn't do things instantaneously, but He takes His sweet time. And in His sweet time, God transforms and changes and brings about good things. Isn't that the lesson of Job? Job went through such misery and such terror and constantly asked God, why didn't you take me out of this when you had the chance? And God says, who are you to question me? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so we need to learn to be patient so that what God is doing in our world and God is doing among us, we can watch and see how He shapes things. And as a master craftsman, God brings about His will and purpose. Master craftsmen just don't whip it out. They just don't crank it out. But they take their time and pour themselves into the work so that when it's done, it's a masterpiece. Paul the Apostle would tell you that God is at work in your life under the power of the resurrection, transforming you into His masterpiece. He has taken His sweet time with you. That's one of the prayers I've always had. God, you would have been better off the day I accepted you as Savior, Lord, as to call me home. You wouldn't have had to put up with a whole lot of nonsense. You wouldn't have had to listen to me saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You could have saved yourself a whole lot of embarrassment. But that's not the way God is. He takes us and He shapes us. He transforms us. And if you've walked with saints, folks who have loved Christ and have been loved by Christ and have given themselves to Christ and are those masterpieces, when you talk about them, you don't talk about them, you talk about Jesus. And nothing more sweet than to do a funeral for a saint because you have so much material. I had a woman once whose father died, and she said to me when I asked, who was your dad and what did he do? She said, bury him. What? She said, just bury him. I don't need to take your time telling you what he did. He was a horse trainer. When the horses got sick, he went down there. When I got sick, he left me to go for the horse. Bury him. You don't hear that when you bury saints. God's masterpieces, we may all start out in different places, but we end up as God's beloved. And people, when saints die, mourn and pray that God raises up more. Not get buried and forget about it. Be completely humble. Be kind. Be patient. Forbear one another in love. I love that main story about Ethel and Fern. They are bitter rivals in the same church. They always competed over who made the best chili, or who made the best potato salad, or who made the best. And they took pride of one-upsmanship. And finally, Fern died. The pastor went to see Ethel and said, Ethel, isn't it time to bury the hatchet? Are you going to go to Fern's funeral? She said, if she's not coming to mine, I'm not going to her. Foolishness. Church is supposed to be the laboratory of love, where we learn how to work with each other. And God uses the different personalities and the different traits, just like stones, where they need to be rubbed in order to become smooth. So we're a temple that's being built together, where we're rubbing together the stones. God is creating that living, dynamic temple. And I would be so much poorer in my understanding of who Christ is if there weren't some abrasive saints around who needed to forgive me when I became abrasive, and who I needed to learn to forgive when they became abrasive. That together we bear one another. And it's sometimes hardest when somebody we know and we love so much has a harsh word to us. That's almost devastating. And yet, those words are meant to shape us. Remember, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The last thing he says is work at the unity. Work to maintain the unity through the bond of peace. When Paul uses the word peace, he means it's like a globe that when dropped on the floor shatters into a million pieces. And yet God somehow is at making peace. He's bringing all of those broken pieces back together into a wholeness again, making it shaped and renewed. And that takes place when we are unified in Jesus Christ. When each person brings their gifts, their abilities, their strengths, their sorrows, their weaknesses, whatever it constitutes to be the church, when we bring all of that together and put that under the control of Jesus Christ, he changes and transforms us, putting us back together. And do everything you can to maintain that. It has been so hard for our churches in this COVID to maintain that unity. Most of our churches are back to about a third of their worshiping congregation. You're doing quite well. Two-thirds are coming. Now with the governor saying we can have up to 100 on Sunday morning, or half of our seating capacity, more will come back. But there for a season, I watched pastors work harder than they had before, because they had to find ways to communicate electronically. They had to find ways to communicate and visit. Everything has been changed so much. There's such a learning curve. And yet, we are commanded to keep the unity in the bond of peace. Keep working at building wholeness. Keep working at the transformation power of Jesus Christ. For what God did in Jesus Christ is reverse the curse. And that curse is being reversed in every believer's life. So we're going from sinner to saint. And it is a process in which God is pouring himself into our life, and we are being shaped to be God's masterpiece. I might not have all of the wealth in the world. I might not be recognized for any academic achievement. I might not be any great statesman. I might not be this or that. You know what? I'm Jesus Christ. And that's enough. To know that he loved me and gave himself for me, what else matters? And if we can live our life in the power of the gospel, in the power of God's love and grace that is poured into us by Jesus Christ, those things that the world prizes become waste. And what lasts is Jesus Christ and his love for us. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.
Appreciate it very much. Normally, after a special service,
Baptists usually eat. We wish we could. If it were normal times, we'd be having a big feast right now. And this is one of the things that we're not